burdening, Lord, giving me strength, wisdom, enabling me. I would like to bring before you, to you, some of the things that are most surely believed among us. I feel that Luke, in writing this, was immediately more concerned pertaining to the life, to the resurrection of Jesus and all of his work, his miracles, and everything that pertained to him while he was here in the world. These things are so very comforting to us. There are other things, of course, that the Lord gave unto his apostles, unto whom we know that he said unto Peter and to the others, that I give unto you the king, the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The apostles were enabled by the grace of God, the gift that God gave them, to set also in order the things that the Lord himself taught, the things which were according to the truth as it was and is in Jesus Christ, so that to the apostle, admonishing the brethren in his day, and it carries over just as much in our day, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We're not interested in contending for the things that men seem to enjoy, which men preach for doctrine, which indeed are the commandments of men, but rather as we are enabled to contend earnestly for that faith, and that faith only, that was once delivered to the saints. In this connection, Jesus, after his resurrection, speaking to the brethren before his ascension, he said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we see, my brethren and friends, that the Lord instructed, commanded his disciples there to teach his people to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're not to leave off anything. Surely we're not to add anything to the things that Jesus taught, the things which the apostles were inspired and enabled by the Spirit of God to set forth as the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Of course, the men of the world, those who are unregenerated, who are yet dead in trespasses and in sin, they know not God. They know not themselves. They are of those of whom David said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Therefore, we are not to expect that the worldly religionists today should contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Before the Jews, before any of us, and know the truth, there must be a work of the grace of our God in our hearts. It is commonly understood that we as men and women in the flesh have something in us whereby we are unable to take hold of and to understand the truth if we should so will and desire to do so. But I speak, I only hope, my brethren and friends, out of experience. I only hope that the things that I have been contending for all these many years now are the things that I have tasted, the things that I have handled with the word of life, the things that have been installed and pressed in my very being, that all other things seem to me to be entirely wrong. There was a time in my life when I was but a youth, and I felt that I had the strength, the power, the ability, that whenever it was my desire that I could believe, all I thought I had to do was to accept, to be baptized, and then to keep working until I should depart this life, and all should be well with me. And I must tell you, as it comes into my mind now, that in my unbelief as a boy, that I remember saying in my heart, if I did not speak it aloud, I said, "Bah, if God did not save me, he would be an unjust God." I really thought that, I really believed that. I suppose that I was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. I was pretending at least that I was doing the things that I thought were right, and therefore I should receive some reward for it. That was all I knew about. And in this condition, going as I was in those days to a Sunday school, to a church, I asked for admission to that church. And they received me. But what is outstanding in all of that experience to me today is that when they asked me if I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, I said, "I do." But as I have looked back over, I am very much conscious of the fact, my brethren, that at that time, I did not believe, I did not know anything about Jesus as the Son of God. 4 or 5 years later, there began in me something which I did not understand. But it began to work in me and to show me that I was not what I had been pretending to be, and even what I had been thinking that I was. I began to see that I was only a Pharisee. So I began to work and work harder, as I thought, to throw off these things that I might bring myself out of this condition of doubt. But it seems, brethren, as it's so vividly shown to me, that the more I worked, the more involved in these things I became, until after some months, perhaps, I found myself somewhat, I believe, and hope that David found himself in the horrible pit, in the miry clay. There I was, seeking to get out. But the more effort I put forth, it seemed the deeper I went, until I had used up every bit of the strength that I thought I had, and I was lying, as it were, on the bottom of that pit, looking up and begging God to have mercy upon such a vile creature as I was. I realized that I couldn't bring myself out of the pit. I realized that my struggling days were over. And as I, upon the evening before, that if I have ever received a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I sat there reading late at night in the Bible, I saw many wonderful and glorious promises many very comforting things unto the Lord's people, and I knew they belonged to them, but they did not belong to me. I could not feed them. They were not made a part of me. And so as I retired that night, I felt, verily, brethren, I should not see the sunrise another morning, but sometime during the night I should die, and no sooner should I die as I felt, and I would wake up in hell. No one can know the condition of a poor sinner except he or she who has experienced. Lo and behold, brethren, crying for mercy, God have mercy upon me, a poor vile sinner, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst even look down upon me with a degree of pity. Lo and behold, suddenly there came to me a feeling, suddenly there came to me a peace and a joy that I had never felt before. And I was made to see, to feel, to realize and to believe of the truth that when Jesus, the Son of God, died upon the cross, when he arose from the dead, he arose for me. And I have been made and able to rejoice in that very hope. From that day to this, it was so wonderful, brethren, to me. Next morning, as I was walking downtown, perhaps going to school, I thought, this is so wonderful, I'll never have any more trouble. All of my burdens, my trials, and these things are over now, and I won't have any more trouble. Almost immediately there came into my heart, you better be careful, you may be mistaken in the whole matter. Brethren, that's the way I've been going from that day to this. Sometimes rejoicing, sometimes being lifted up to the prayer of the things of this mortality, brought forth into the wonderful and glorious things of the gospel of the Son of God. All times going about weeping, mourning, complaining, and even as almost for a year now, perhaps, I have had a feeling so very often that I am deceived in the whole matter, that I have been deceiving the brethren all these years. If I had ever known anything about grace and mercy, if the Lord has ever called me to speak in his great name, surely I have already finished that work. Rather than something in the bone, there's something in the very being. As the old prophet said, it's like fire shut up in the bone. We must go. We can't refrain from going. So that's the way we live. That's the way we live. And so in this, my brethren, today and for many years now, rather than trusting in the things of my flesh, in the strength that I thought I had, it has all been taken away, and I've been made to trust, to look on the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. How wonderful it is that God should look from heaven down into this low ground of sin and sorrow upon such a vile sinner as I found myself to be, and to have pity, and to have compassion. It seems almost impossible, doesn't it, brethren? Think of it for yourself for a moment. Doesn't it seem almost impossible that God should have looked upon you as an individual and have given you hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely it does. But Jesus said here unto his disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. I'm sure that we realize very well that we cannot go back, actually go back in our own experience to understand how, even when the world and the fullness thereof are formed. Men have always, in every age of the world, been trying to find out how these things came to be. opinions and had their theories. And I believe that so far as unregenerated men are concerned, so far as those who have not been taught in the Spirit of God are concerned, that they have never been right in what they have thought was true. And so, as I've said so many times, perhaps especially upon funeral occasions, that it remained for God Himself to reveal Himself, the truth of all things. And our surmising and our feeling that what ought to be are usually entirely wrong. And I rejoice that God gave unto His servant Moses in the very first verse of the Bible, in Genesis. Moses said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I told the brethren, I believe, that last spring was the association a week or so ago, that so far as I am concerned, I just believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and also the fullness thereof. We cannot, of course, look back and say we were actually there, but by faith. Faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, by faith we know that the world was framed by the almighty hand of God. And so away with such a thought as men would have us to believe sometimes in which they are teaching, that there was an evolving of something lower and it gradually grew to became what it is today. I rejoice also that God gave unto His servant Moses, that He said that God formed man of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In spite of what everybody else or anybody else might say, for me, my brethren, this is how this man came into being in this world. Let others believe what they may. Let them teach what they may. But faith, which is the gift of God, of which both Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher, the cause of His people to say and to believe, God created the heavens and the earth, the fullness of it. God formed man to the dust of the earth. We may go back a little further than that. We know not how much longer, nor how far, much farther back. To believe that God in His infinite wisdom before the world began, that He determined all things according to His own will, and He purposed all things, so that when it was His pleasure to bring all things into existence, that they were exactly according to His eternal will and pleasure. And that by that almighty power that is His and His alone, He has kept everything in order according to that eternal will. So that there's nothing today, nothing yesterday nor tomorrow shall ever be, what is exactly according to that eternal will of God our Father. More than all of this, perhaps we're more interested in, is the fact that God loved His people with an everlasting love, even before the world began. And He chose them in His Son Jesus Christ before the world began. I am sure that there are thousands of people who do not and cannot believe that. But when we are given to realize that the apostles and the other writers declared these things by the Spirit of God, as they were moved, because we're told that holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the apostles said, speaking of these wonderful things concerning the people of God, He says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He has chosen us in Him before the world began. Confirming that also, the apostle says, almost in the same language, He said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy call, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so, my brethren, those that the Father loved before the world began, those whom he chose in his Son before the world began, are the very same people for whom God sent his Son here into the world to redeem. And how wonderful it is for us to know, how wonderful it is for us to have experience and to be fully assured that when Jesus said unto his disciples, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Notice he did not come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me, and then tells us what the will of him that sent him was. I need not recount to you, because you are fully acquainted with those things, the life of Jesus, his birth, his coming into the world, his life, the miracles, the work that he did while he was here in the world. And lo, at the proper time, according to the eternal purpose of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came here to redeem his people, must suffer upon Calvary's cross. So he was taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. He arose from the dead, and he ascended after 40 days into heaven. And I love the language of Peter, when he, upon the day of Pentecost, having been converted from the things that he had said to his Lord and Master just before he was arrested and apprehended, Peter says, as in also the other speed, why, I will go with thee even unto death. We shall not die. We will not permit that. But the Lord knew the weakness of Peter. The Lord knew the events that should take place even that very day, that very evening. All events were open before him. And so he said unto Peter, before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter did not believe that I have the slightest idea that he did. Because Peter was then standing in the strength and the power of his own being, his own strength as he thought. Lo and behold, as he followed afar off, as he went into the courtyard there were those that accused him as Jesus was brought before the high priest. There were those that approached him and said, thou art one of him, and he denied it. Another one came and denied that also. One of the writers says, and he cursed and swore, I know not the man. This is the very man that said, I will go with thee, even unto death. And Jesus said, who thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So what do we hear upon the day of Pentecost? Peter then, full of the Holy Ghost, which came upon the brethren and find that day, this very man that denied his Lord, when he was unable by the Spirit of God to stand in the very teeth of those that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and hanged him upon the tree of the cross, he stood there and told them, you have with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you've done this. What a wonderful thing it is, therefore, to see in the life of the Apostle Peter, and to have felt also in our own lives, in our own experiences, how we return about or converted from the errors of our flesh, turned about to see and to realize the gain over and over again, that in us that is in our flesh that dwells in good things. Even though that men, these wicked hands that crucified him, put him into the earth, and they did everything that was possible to keep him there. They were not reckoning with the power of God. They were not reckoning with the eternal will of God the Father. The prophets had spoken in days of old concerning, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so, in spite of all that men could do, a large stone before the tomb, the king's seal upon the stone, a company of soldiers there to guard that, to keep anyone from coming and stealing away his body, and reporting that he is resurrected or risen from the dead. But we see how easy it was that these things were just accomplished and Jesus came forth from the dead. Now, my brethren, it was after his resurrection. It was after his resurrection he appeared unto his brethren, he spoke with them, he ate with them for 40 days. It was after his resurrection here, before his ascension, that he said, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee, declaring unto them that all power, both in heaven and in earth, is given into my hand. Go ye therefore." I know not how much longer it was until he went out there into the plain, speaking with his brethren, and lo, a cloud received him out of sight. He ascended unto heaven from whence he came. These brethren were amazed, they were astonished that this should be. The angel of God spoke, said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing or looking into the heavens? Know ye not that this same Jesus shall come again in like manner?" Brethren, what are we looking for? What is our hope? Is it not that the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again in like manner? Oh, I know full well that the very power of God came upon the day of Pentecost. I know full well, and so do you, that once in a while the power of God, the Spirit of God, enters into our hearts and our souls, and we lift above the things of this world, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in our flesh, but looking far and rejoicing in the fact that soon we shall quit the walks of men, but we're looking for that Jesus to come, who shall reign with him, have with him, shall we say, the very power of heaven, so that he shall speak to the dust that lies in the ground. He may have been there for years, or hundreds of years, if not as much, but he shall speak to them, and they shall come forth. Yea, they shall come forth. What it is in the coming forth, my brethren and friends, that this mortal shall, it must put on immortality. For as we live in this world, and as long as we're here in this world, we bear about the body, this body of our flesh. We're looking in fear, as Paul said, to be clothed upon. That's what we're desiring, isn't it? To be clothed upon. I remember that Jesus was speaking to the brethren one time. He said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." What a wonderful thing it is. He said, "The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." What does it mean there, my brethren? I understand, I believe it. It seems to me to be experimental with me. I found myself to be dead in trespasses and in sin. But when the voice spoke, I heard, even though I was dead, I was brought forth into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Yea, hoping and believing that God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I believe that is experimental. When God brings his people out of the grave of sin into the marvelous light of the Son of God and gives them a hope of eternal life. But he said, "The hour is coming, and now it is." It was then. It was a progressive thing, shall we say. It was not only then, but it is coming. It now is, it is coming. A little further along, the Lord said, "But marvel not at this. However wonderful this may be, and how wonderful it is to us who have experienced it. But marvel not at this, the hour is coming. In the which all that are in the grave shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I don't, to say my life, brethren, see how the language would be plainer than this. They that have done good should come forth the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. But now he said the hour is coming. He didn't say now he is, it's coming. When all that are in the grave will come forth. So, my brethren, my greatest hope and my fondest desire, may I put it that way, is that when I have finished my course here in this world, and it will be in God's time, because all of our times are in His hand. And even as Solomon said, there's a time to be born, a time to die. Time for us to leave this world, time for us to come into this world. And when my time comes, brethren, and though I know it's a mystery and I cannot understand, and I know it's a mystery that we should not understand, this side of the resurrection of the dead, and I do believe, my brethren, that this same Jesus is coming again, as he told, the angel told it, the brethren that, he's coming again. What for? Without sin and salvation. There is no further need for any other sacrifice. For by the one offering you himself, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so he's coming for this purpose, to bring forth from the dead, the sleeping dead, speaking unto them, they shall come forth. Is it true that all shall come forth, both the children of God, the elect of God, and all others? Why, certainly so. They that have done good, Jesus said, unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So they're coming forth. And I love to think about some of the things in the parable when Jesus was speaking unto them. There were those, you know, who felt that they had done great things, and the Lord reproved them. But in the end of that, the parable was, he said unto these, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There is a kingdom that the children of God are to receive. But my brethren, death, returning from the dust is absolutely necessary before there can possibly be a resurrection from the dead. And so in this life, we're not prepared for eternity. We're not prepared for heaven. Though we may think and feel that death is a terrible thing, though we may dread the tomb, and yet, my brethren, this is just one more step in the eternal purpose of God in bringing his people into and unto that eternal habitation that he's prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And so he's going to separate. In that great day, he'll separate the sheep from the goats, his people, from those who are not his people. And he shall say to these upon the right hand, come. He shall say to the others, go, depart from me. I never knew. This is a mysterious thing, brethren. I know that it is a thing that I cannot understand. I cannot fathom it. It is no more mysterious, perhaps, however, than the apostle said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Isn't, as I mentioned a while ago, can you even imagine that God will look down from heaven upon you if I am a sinner? How mysterious it is that he shall look upon you. But he shall come again. He shall bring forth from the dead. And my brethren, let me emphasize this. That in the bringing forth from the dead, that he shall clothe this mortality with immortality. There will not be, to my understanding, there will not be a period of time in which this mortal shall appear and then be changed, but in the resurrection they shall be changed
They shall be made like Jesus because they are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. They shall be made like him, having been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So in the resurrection they shall be fitted for heaven. They shall be made like him. John, I believe, said in one of his epistles, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." Does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I believe that's pretty close to the correct quotation. We shall be like him. That is my hope. And I, brethren, by the grace of God, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing forth from the dead, I should be conformed to his image, be like him. One says, be satisfied. What about the others? Heaven was never prepared for those. They shall not ever inherit eternal life. But it shall be, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Well, I know, brethren, that some years ago, someone sent me a pamphlet in which he advocated the annihilation of the wicked. Brethren, I don't understand the scriptures to teach any such thing as that. Even as the eternal life of the Lord's people shall be eternal, so shall there be an eternal damnation unto the wicked. I want to write at this point. I know some might question this. When Jesus said, "They that have done good shall come forth in the resurrection of life; they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation," Jesus is not telling them that by the goodness of the works of the flesh that they should come forth. But they that have done good, they that my brethren upon whom the righteousness of Jesus is imputed, they who stand not in their own strength, but in the strength and the power of God, in the grace of God, these are they that have done good. They that have done evil are those, my brethren, who have never been brought out of sin and condemnation. Yea, many of them never have realized that they're sinners. Many of them never will realize that they're sinners until they're brought forth there, and brought forth before, shall we say, the great judgment seat. Then they shall find themselves condemned sinners, without any hope, my brethren, of eternal life, or without any hope of redemption. So there we are. This is the thing that Jesus taught. This is the thing I have rejoiced in now for almost 40 years. I know it's a mystery. I could not explain it. I cannot tell you how it's going to be. But somehow the other brethren, when the Lord said unto his disciples here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. You know, I love experience. I love to hear the brethren talk of their experience. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Almost out of the blue sky without even giving them a thought, to have someone come to you and begin to talk of the wonderful workings of the Spirit of God in their heart. But you know, my brethren, there are a lot of other things that are just as important as the experience of grace. Not there is a lack of the importance of the spirit of the experience of grace, because in this God teaches us all things. We have an unction and we know all things. Well, I remember, to show you what I'm trying to get at, I remember some years ago a young man came into the church who had been a minister, I suppose you'd call him, of some other organization, and he was baptized and they put him up to preach that very day at an association. And I was very much interested in hearing what he had to say concerning the dealings of the Lord with him. I was very much interested, wanted to hear that. Lo and behold, instead of coming and telling us where he had been brought, his reason for being where he was now rather than being where he was a few months ago. He dived into a deep portion of doctrine. What I could find no fault and was not looking for any fault in this doctrine. Yet, my brethren, I wanted to know why you believe. I want to know why you preach what you preach now. And I didn't hear it. But I was very much disappointed. And so, brethren, I hope that we might be very much concerned concerning those whom we receive into the fellowship of the church. It's a serious matter, and these are serious times. I've often felt, and I've very often spoken very plainly, there is no person that has a right to membership in the church and right to baptism except he or she who has experienced that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Unless you have a hope, unless you have the evidences of the grace of God, the working of the Spirit of God in your heart, you have no right to membership in the Church of the Living God. Do you not remember what Paul said? When he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ever ready to give to everyone that asketh of thee the reason of the hope that lies within you. And that was fear and trembling. Now we do not have a reason of the hope. Can we give a reason? Certainly not. But what is your reason for hope? I know that a lot of people don't like for us to talk about an experience of grace. I know that people don't like for us to talk about hope. Brother, you take away the hope, and you have taken everything from me. Because you remember that Paul said to Titus, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So it's in hope of eternal life. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of this very same hope, he says, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the day. Whether our forerunner, even Jesus Christ, is entered for us. Brethren, that's the hope. It's the hope that keeps us in the world. It's the hope that is the anchor of our souls from the storms and the trials and the troubles and the afflictions of this life. But I like to think, my brethren, that this hope is not anchored in the world. It's not anchored in men. It's not anchored in the works of men. But which hope we have is the anchor of Paul for sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within faith. And I have often asked the brethren, I have asked myself, and I believe I mentioned it in editorial recently, what is your greatest possession? What is it? Think for a moment, my brethren. Some of us are blessed. And God's will is we have more natural things than others. Some of us have sufficient we could buy and have and use just almost anything we want. Others do not have so much. But if you had $1 million, if you had a dozen farms, if you had all of these things, can you take them with you? Some people act sometimes, I know even brethren sometimes that act, like they feel like that they can possess everything they have throughout eternity, as if they could take everything they have with them when they leave this world. My brethren, when we come to the immortality, everything that we've had here in this world, we shall leave it behind us. Every natural thing, we shall leave it behind us. We can't take it with us. What, therefore, is a more important thing? What is your most important possession? Is it not that, my brethren, Wish the Lord by his grace and through the working of his mighty power, the Spirit of God in your heart, giving you an hope of eternal life, which hope is anchored in heaven, fadeth not away, and all of these things. Is that not more important than all? I'll tell you, my brethren, when we come to lie down in death, it has been my belief, somehow it has been a very present thing with me for some years now. Though I may have and do often feel that the Lord has cleaned on forever, now that it has forsaken me, not that I am deceived in the matter of deceit, my brethren, yet there is an abiding hope, there is an abiding, shall I say, faith somewhere in my very being. And then, as Jesus said here to his brethren, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Somehow, brethren, I just believe, I feel it to be so wonderfully true, that as I shall lie down in death, whether it's today, tomorrow, a dozen years from now, whatever it may be, God's time. Somehow I believe that this very Spirit of God that came and gave me peace and joy, and that same Spirit shall be with me about half the long I shall not be afraid to go. I believe that to be true, Father. I'm longing for the time, and it is God's time, that I might quit the walk again. I do not look out. Has your pathway been so thorny, so rough? And have your friends sometimes proved untrue? Have you felt that you didn't have a friend in the world and God had forgotten? Yes, sometimes we're that way. My brethren, we have a friend in heaven. We have a friend that knows all about us. He walks with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so when we come to the end of death, to the end of life, stand by us, and we shall not be afraid, but shall go forth. And in the going forth, my brethren, there when the Lord comes again, we shall be redeemed, we shall be resurrected, and in the resurrection shall be made like unto him. Now I know, brethren, I had a friend many years ago, a brother, a deacon he was, that we talked very often upon the resurrection, that we never were able to agree. We had some long and very wonderful conversations, and he would present his thought, I would present mine. We got along all right, we didn't agree, we didn't see alike. Somehow the eldest brother, who was to me a father, in my younger days, he believed, and I know he believed it wasn't just a fanciful thought. I know that something had assured him that his body should go to the dust, and that's the end of it. He believed that he should go on into heaven, the spirit should go into heaven, and that's for the resurrection. My brother, that isn't the resurrection. I believe that the Spirit of God, of course, cannot die. It is only that which dies that can possibly be raised from the dead. There is no such a thing, my brethren, as a resurrection of the Spirit. There cannot be a resurrection. That is no resurrection. It is that which dies. It is that which returns to dust, when it is brought forth by the power of God and formed and changed and mortal for our immortality, there is a resurrection. It must be brought forth from the dead. And to me, brethren, and I told this brother years ago, to me it's a foolish thought for you to say that this which was born of God, that which was born of the Spirit of Spirit, and that's the Spirit he thought was going to be resurrection. I said to him, it's a foolish thought for you to even imagine that that which cannot die should be resurrected. And so to me, my brethren, this thing has been a part of my very being for all these many, many years now. While I am perfectly willing for the brethren, this brother, as close as we were for him, when he's still living, For these many years, and I'm perfectly willing for him to have it his way. For him to, if he rejoices in it, if he finds some comfort in that, all right. But my brethren, so far as I'm concerned, so far as I feel the Spirit's power, if I'm not deceived, that I am to speak in the name of the Lord, I am commanded to teach them to observe all things whatsoever, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. I am not to turn to the right or to the left. I am not to be persuaded by the thoughts and the beliefs of men or brethren. Rather only the Lord may lead me to contend for these things which mean so much to me. Now, my brethren, if I believe the salvation by works, I'd be preaching that. If I believe the salvation depends upon what I must do, what I can do, and that you must do in order to be saved, I'd be preaching that. Yes, if whatever I believe the Lord giving me grace, I shall contend for. But the things, my brethren, that are a part of me, that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I must contend for that. I'm sure, brethren, if it were not, had not been for the grace of God, and some 40 years ago now, that I had a feeling in my youth that I must do something. I must do something. I wanted to seem to do something religiously. And I feel confident. Although it, of course, is surmising and imagining things, but I feel confident. Had it not been for the grace of God, that today I would be preaching that salvation was unto every man, and it's up to every man to receive it, to believe it, and to be saved, and so forth. But by reason of the fact that I was turned around, shall I say converted from that belief, so that today, my brethren, I have no more confidence in my flesh. And I have no more confidence in the least thing that has ever lived in the world. I have no confidence in myself. And I do believe, brethren, by the grace of God, that I have tasted some time, somewhat, of the goodness and the mercy of God. And if he's ever spoken to me, if he's ever sent me forth to speak in his name, brethren, I ought to humbly and meekly, and yet I want it to be, as God may give me grace and an humble boldness, to contend for the things that he has taught me. Yes, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So you see, my brethren, how important it is that we, as the children of the living God, that we are concerned about what Jesus said. We are concerned about what the apostles said, the things that they taught. There are men, of course, who wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction. But may God be pleased to be with his people in these troublesome times, to give them grace, the spirit of supplication, the spirit of prayer, the spirit of leaning upon him and looking to him unto him alone, and being made satisfied, and to speak from the depth of the heart, Father, thy will be done, thou doest all things right. If we could be given in the purpose of God to look to him for all things, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? I rejoice, and I want to mention this. I rejoiced with Elder Rustin and the brethren in Canada when I learned that these five or more have united with the church. Sometimes I become too anxious, I'm sure. Sometimes I look forward and I wonder if the Lord has forgotten the brethren whom I try to serve. I see those around about on the outside and I know, love the truth, I have fellowship with them for their walk and for their conversation. The evidences of their hope that's in them, and I wonder why. And I become anxious. But at other times, my brethren, I know that God adds to the church daily such as such as he shall have to come out of the world and to declare, boldly declare, the things that God has done for us. And it's not in the purpose of God in his servants that they should go out and bring them in. He brings them in. The Spirit of God stirs them up. And when the Spirit of God stirs them up, brethren, there's nothing that can keep them back. They come. When the Father, through the Spirit of God, pushes them, urges them, they come. Every opposition is taken away. But brethren, if we go out and begin to gather them in, we're liable to bring in ghosts and unbelievers. Everything else except the children of God. And may God give us grace that we might be enabled, as long as we're here in this world, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and be mindful that the Lord has commanded, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. May the Lord be with you and give you grace, and to consider the things that I have so imperfectly, so stammeringly brought to your attention this morning. May he be with you as you journey through this life until that hour, that you might be brought into the resurrection, when you should be conformed to his image, then fitted and prepared for heaven. You won't be, you can't be, fitted for heaven until the resurrection, when we shall be brought forth in the image.